19. Follow along in the Bible, if you would, please. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord. Thank you that we do not need to struggle and go around in darkness and uncertainty and without having a foundation. Father, you've given us your word. The scripture says the heavens declare your glory. We see that and we acknowledge that. We acknowledge there is a God because of everything around us. The Bible says the fool said in his heart, there is no God. But Lord, even beyond that, above that, you've given us a written word that we can learn more about you. We can learn about us and our need. And Lord, I thank you for this word today. This word today, Lord, that just speaks of your wisdom, which in the world's eyes appears foolishness. But Lord, may we embrace your plan. Father, may we embrace the cross today. Lord, thank you for loving us, for saving us. And my Lord, I pray for any in this place that are not saved. Lord, maybe in their minds they think they are saved. Maybe in their minds they've gone to church for many years. Maybe they've done many things in church. Maybe their parents went to church. But Father, I pray that if they have never truly come to the cross and repented and trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would do a work in their heart, that you would bring about such conviction that they come to the cross on their knees and say, Father, Lord, forgive me, save me, a sinner. Lord, open our hearts and minds as we look at this passage of Scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, please take a seat. Well, church, I'm trying to decide. I've been thinking about it for a little while, what to do, what to put on my gravestone when I finally go. Okay, I'm not planning on going this week, but when I do go, what am I going to put on my gravestone? What kind of a picture or image would I like? I thought about maybe having a noose, you know, a hangman's noose to put on my grave. How about a flame? A fire, a flame of fire representing being burned at the stake or something like that. How about a sword representing someone, you know, beheading me? How about a rock, a big stone or something representing being stoned to death? Or an electric chair right on my gravestone representing the execution by electrocution. A needle representing a lethal injection. You think that'd be nice? Is that appropriate? You say, what are you doing? Why are you thinking about these things? Why would you want those images on your gravestone? And it is a little disturbing, perhaps, but how about a cross? Would that be good on my gravestone? And everyone, of course, would say, yes, the cross is a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing. We wear crosses. We put crosses in our homes. But I want you to remember what the cross is about. It's a place of execution. It was a form of execution. And there was a time when the image of a cross was so bad or even worse than the images that I've been talking about. And it's no wonder that Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness. It's bizarre. It's crazy to those who are perishing. The message of the cross says, put your trust in a crucified Christ and a crucified Messiah, and then you'll be saved. And to the world, the Bible says that is foolishness. What kind of stupidity is that? How can an executed man, a convicted and executed man, save me for my sins? That he couldn't even save himself. This is foolishness. But I want you to know that God has determined to save people in a way that appears foolish in the wisdom of man. And that is through the message of the cross. Crucifixion. Crucifixion was a very horrible form of execution during this ancient Rome time. The condemned man, the person who was crucified, died an agonizingly slow death, basically by suffocation. The only way the victim on a cross could breathe was by pulling himself up by the nails in his hands or by pushing on the nail in his feet that were holding him to the cross and trying to come up to gasp another breath, to hang on for a little longer until his strength could no longer continue with that. It was too much. And this could go on for hours. This could even go on at times for days until he just couldn't take anymore. And he gave up, didn't have the strength to breathe, and he finally died. It was a cruel, long, painful way of execution. The Romans came up with this idea. I read a story about Julius Caesar. Everyone knows Julius Caesar. Early in his career, he was captured by a group of pirates while on his way to Rhodes, and he was held for ransom by this band of pirates for some 12,000 pieces of gold. They had the big one here, and they were gonna cash in big time. And so they held him. He was actually held for ransom while they were waiting for their ransom for about 40 days. And during this 40 days, there was interaction, there was some talk, and occasionally Julius would jokingly say to them, when I'm set free from here, I'm gonna come back, I'm going to capture each and every one of you, and I'm going to crucify each and every one of you. And they would all kind of laugh at him in that. Well, the very first thing he did when he was released was assemble a fleet and go out and hunt them down, find them, and yes, he crucified each and every one of those captors. Not a man that you want to mess with. But this was the Romans' attitude towards crucifixion. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was reserved for the worst of the scum of the earth. To be crucified was a shameful, nasty, horrible way to go. In fact, polite Roman society didn't talk about crucifixion. It wasn't something they even wanted to think about or mention. Cicero, who was a famous Roman politician, thinker, writer, philosopher, He said this. He said, let the very mention of the cross be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, his ears. Not something that you want to spend a lot of time with. So therefore, the idea of anyone who died in this way was in any sense exceptional, was in any sense noble or important, was just absurd. Only the worst scum and criminals were to be put to death in such a way. And with this in mind, we see Paul come. And every chance Paul got, all he ever talked about was the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. As we read in our passage, the message of the cross divides the human race into two categories: those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Those who are perishing, and it uses the continual sense, because yes, they are lost. Those who are without Christ are dying. But then comes the second death, and that is the eternal death. That is the permanent state of death, the permanent state of being separated from God, the permanent state of being forever away from God in a place called hell. This is the second death. So that's those who are perishing, and take a look around us all the time and we see those who are perishing. But then there is a second category, those who are being saved. Yes, you come to the cross and you put your faith in Jesus and he saves you and he cleanses you from all your sins. But on the other hand, we know we are still in this world, this corruptible world. We are not what we shall be. We're not yet in the presence of Christ and in his image completely and fully. We are being transformed into his image, and it is a process that he began, and the Bible says he who began that good work will be faithful to continue it until we're with Jesus Christ. But we are being saved. So the scripture here puts us in these two categories: those who are perishing, those who are being saved. It says the message of the cross is foolishness, though, to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. They mock it. They scorn it. They spit at it. It is abhorrent to them. But to those of us who are being saved, the Bible says it is the power of God. Think about this. How many worship songs do you know that sing about the wonderful cross? How many do you know that sing about the wonderful cross? There's lots. We just sang one this morning with our worship team. It was a new one to me, but it mentioned the cross of Christ. At the cross, there's the old rugged cross. There is when I survey the wondrous cross. And it goes on and on. In your mind, if you think about songs, which many songs are just focused on the cross itself, but many other songs mention the work of the cross. And so we get these images of how wonderful the cross is. And it is a wonderful thing, but let's not forget it's also a very horrible thing. It was a horrible thing, but what Christ did for us, and when he obediently went to the cross for us, what he did for us is a beautiful thing. And so that's why as Christians we glory in the cross, we sing about the cross, we embrace the cross, we love the cross, not because of how horrible it was, but because of what it did, what Jesus did for us on it. Just two parts of this message. The first part is the message of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. The message is foolishness to those who are perishing. There was an article in Newsweek by a religion editor who says, he said this. He said, clearly the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus. In Judaism, there is no precedent for a Messiah who dies, much less as a criminal as Jesus did. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah himself. Hindus can accept only a Jesus who escapes the degradation of death. The figure of the crucified Christ, says one Buddhist authority, is a very painful image for me. It does not contain joy or peace, and this does not do justice to Jesus. There is, in short, no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence, and hence there is no reason to believe in him as the divine Son whom the Father resurrected from the dead. The believers, the Christians' view of the cross is totally different than every other religion, than other faiths in the world who cannot accept the ugliness, the rawness, the grossness, the pain of the cross for the Messiah, for the Savior. But we see in our passage this morning that the message of the cross has turned the wisdom of man into foolishness. Take a look at verse 19 once again, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, pay attention to this verse. This is an important part. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Paul asks, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And Paul does not merely mean that the world's wisdom appears to be foolish. What he says here is far stronger. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. He has reduced the wisdom of the world to foolishness. And how has he done this? Well, first we see God has made it impossible. God has made it impossible for him to be known through human wisdom. This is what God has done. It was in the wisdom of God that the world through its wisdom did not know him. This is how God made it. This is how God designed it. God put his plan of salvation together. And the Bible says in his wisdom, in God's plan, the world through its wisdom does not, cannot, will not know him. Not only wise men and philosophers fail to understand God in his wisdom, God in his wise providence actually worked it out that way. That is not how God was going to be found. That was not how salvation was to be obtained, was through the world's wisdom and through its knowledge and instruction and understanding and education. No, God said that is not where it is going to be found. God has made it impossible for him to be known through wisdom. And not only that, on the other side, God has made it possible for him to be known only through faith in the message of the cross. So he's made it impossible to be found through our wisdom, and he's only made it possible through faith in this message of the cross, the crucified Messiah, the crucified Savior. God determined that people would come to know him only through this method. It says in verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What message preached? This one, the message of the cross. That Jesus came to save sinners, that Jesus died as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God on the cross to save you from sin. This is God's wisdom. This was God's plan. God didn't arrange it. He could have arranged it any way he chose, but he didn't arrange it so that the foolishness of the gospel saves those who have incredibly high IQs only. Only the really smart ones. They're the ones who can grasp it and get it. That's not what God chose. He didn't arrange it so that the foolishness of the gospel only saves the young or only saves the exceptionally good-looking people of society or the somebodies of society. That's not what God did. Where would it leave the rest of us? No, these people are saved because he determined that those who believe him, and yes, the foolishness of the gospel, the foolishness of the cross of Christ, setting aside the wisdom of the world, being willing to set aside the wisdom of man and embrace the foolishness of the cross of Christ, only they will be saved. But next, we also see that the message of the cross does not meet the expectations or demands of most people. It doesn't. It doesn't meet the expectations of most people. Therefore, they refuse to believe. Verse 22 reminds us that the Jews request a what? A what? A sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. This is the message. Why? Because this is what God gave us. This is his plan. This is his wisdom. And so this is what we preach, Christ crucified. And therefore, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. It's absurd. You see, some people want to believe in something powerful, like this is what the Jews, when it says the Jews request a sign, give us another sign, show us something else more powerful, show us how mighty you are if you're to be the Messiah. The ancient Jews demanded miraculous signs. And Jesus, the Bible records, he did many signs. Yes, he did more than enough to demonstrate he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God. He did more than enough miracles that showed this. But over and over again, the Jews requested more signs. And then we see, like in Matthew 12, verse 39, Jesus responds to them after another request. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was speaking about his death and his burial, and in 3 days his coming back to life again. But he says, no more sign. An evil and adulterous generation is seeking after a sign. And you may wonder, why did Jesus object to performing signs? He did other signs. Why did he object to it? You see, there is a longing to see miracles that puts the person making the request in the driver's seat. Do you understand that? There is this kind of longing for more miracles to be done, but it puts you in the driver's seat, not God. Some wanted Jesus to perform so that they could assess him, so that they could evaluate him, so that they can test his credentials and what he claimed. And so show us something else, God, and let us evaluate you some more. And he cannot reduce himself to that. He cannot reduce himself to a powerful genie that performs on command. He is the one that will judge. He is the judge of all. He will test all. He will examine and evaluate and test everyone. He is in the driver's seat. And so this is what Jesus was saying when, hey, no more. An adulterous, a wicked generation is seeking after a sign. And that's what the Jews were requesting. They wanted a powerful, mighty Messiah, not someone who would be hung on a cross. Remember how despised the cross was. You see, the Jews in their mind, that was an impossibility. The Jews use a passage in Deuteronomy to support their rejection, because in Deuteronomy 21, let's take a look at what that says. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, in the law, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, it says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Now, this was long before even crucifixion as we know it. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged on a tree, or hanged, is accursed of God. And so the Jews, their thinking was, this Messiah, this Jesus, hung on a tree, accursed of God. How on earth could this possibly, this criminal possibly be the Messiah, if this being the case? They wanted to hang him. They wanted to put him on the cross. That's why they were shouting, crucify him. The Jews demanded that God give them a Messiah who met their expectations of power. Instead, God gave them a crucified Messiah, and they had a hard time with that. They could not, they would not believe that. So there were the Jews. And then there's the other side, and that is some people want to believe in something wise. And that side is what we would refer to as the Greeks. That was the Greeks. And to them, the message of the cross is foolishness. This kind of person is like the ancient Greeks who exalted reason and philosophy, not faith and public criminals like Jesus was. The Greeks and all Gentiles would dismiss an expression of a crucified hero or Messiah. They would dismiss it as complete foolishness. The world today, though, the world today says how stupid to believe that the death of one man on one hill, on a piece of wood, at one moment in history determines the eternal destiny of every single person who ever lived. That is foolishness in the eyes and the wisdom of the world. The cross then is dismissed and derided by everyone. But still, Paul insists, we preach Christ crucified. Yes, it is offensive, it is derided, it is rejected, but he says, we preach Christ crucified. That's the message, that's the only message. It is the truth, it's the only message that we have. And we must hang on to that. We must never let go of the message of the cross of Christ. We cannot. It is God's wisdom. We see the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But, number two, the message of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. Those who are being saved have believed that the foolishness of a crucified Christ is actually the power and wisdom of God. We've come to that understanding. We've rejected the wisdom of the world in favor of the foolishness of the cross of Christ. Verse 24 of our 1 Corinthians 1 text. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Though most people see the cross as weakness and foolishness, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see it as the greatest display of God's power and God's wisdom. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see the cross of Christ differently. You now can appreciate and embrace the cross. Church, the message of the cross will never be a popular message. Never be. People in our world today want to hear more positive and uplifting things. They want to hear how that God wants to make them rich and wealthy, how God wants to prosper them, how God wants to increase what they have and own, how God wants to keep them looking young and healthy their entire life. This is the wisdom of the world. But the message of the cross itself is never going to be a popular message. And if Christianity becomes too popular, we better check to make sure that we have not diluted the message of the cross to such a point that the offense of it has been taken away. This is a great danger today. In our attempts to be overly sensitive, there is sometimes a temptation to remove all offense of the cross and put it in a way that is palatable to people more. Put it in a way that makes people see, oh, the benefits they'll gain from it. You and I know as believers, indeed, the benefits are amazing, but we cannot appeal to people's flesh in order to try to win them over to the cross. However, to remove the offense of the cross can rob it of its power. And Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. We see in Romans 1:16. And may you and I be the same. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Have you believed? Have you put your faith in this foolishness, the foolishness of the cross? Do you see the cross now as a beautiful thing, as something that brought life, as something that unites the sinner with the Savior? Is that how you see the cross now? When I survey the wondrous cross upon which Jesus died. The message of the cross must never be replaced by wisdom of even strategic planning. There is a danger of depending too much on clever plans or programs or even statements. And there's nothing wrong with planning per se, but it must never take the place of the preaching of the cross. The message of the cross destroys human pride. This pride was a cause of division in the Corinthian church. And over again, Paul pointed to them and says, you're puffed up, you're proud. And Paul reminded them how they were saved, we saw last week, that they were nobodies. It wasn't by their wisdom. It was by the wisdom and power of God through the cross. And was your salvation any different than that? Absolutely not. So there's no reason in boasting in yourself. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Church, God has determined that salvation cannot be gained by man's power or wisdom. This is God's plan. He's made it this way. Not that it's difficult. It's not possible. And God chose the cross as the means, as the channel to bring salvation. God could do anything he wanted to, but he chose this. And he says, this is the means by which I will bring salvation to all who would believe. But you have to be willing to put aside human wisdom and put your faith in the crucified Jesus. Glory in the cross. Will you humbly trust him? Will you be saved today? Are you saved? Are you saved? Again, I'm not asking you if you've been faithful to church for a long time. I believe in this world there's lots of people who've been faithful to church their entire lives. They've grown up in church. Some would say, I was baptized as a baby. I went to Sunday school. I went to a Christian school. I went to confirmation, and I was baptized. All those things are just religious activities. That's all they are. It's just religious faithfulness or people all around the world can be very religious. But have you humbly and truly put your faith in the crucified Savior and asked him to cleanse you from all your sins? Ask that salvation be applied to you. Have you come to him in faith? If not, I urge you today to come. I urge you today to come to the cross. Figuratively, I don't mean just come right up here to this cross. This is symbolic. But I urge you to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. acknowledging the foolishness in the world's eyes of what he has done, a crucified Messiah, Savior. But it is the wisdom of God. And you humbly acknowledge his wisdom and say, thank you for the cross. Would you stand with me? With your head bowed and eyes closed, can you this morning say, I have embraced the cross of Christ? Yes, I know in the world's eyes it's just this foolishness. The Jews require a sign. Some people want to seek a power and something that appeals to their flesh, something that will give them what they want to see, the miracles and the fantastic and marvelous. Other people seek wisdom, worldly wisdom, and therefore the preaching of the cross of Christ is a stumbling block to those who want the power. It's foolishness to those who are seeking wisdom. But you, one day, by the grace of God, you saw the cross differently. You saw the cross as something beautiful, because there you found life. Because there you found forgiveness. There your sins were washed away. There Jesus covered your sin debt, and it is no more. It wasn't your plan. It wasn't your thinking. It was God. It was the wisdom of God. And then one day your eyes were open and you saw that. And you came and welcomed it and received it. And yes, embraced it. But Christian, first of all, don't ever forget, while we speak about how wonderful the cross is, how beautiful it is, don't ever forget its ugliness too. It was a place of death. It was a place of torture. It was a place of pain and cruelty. It was a place that was despised, a place that no one wanted to talk about. And to the world, it was foolish to think that a Messiah would be on a cross. Don't forget that. But embrace it. Love it. Because through it, God brought us redemption. But is there anyone here who has not embraced that cross, and you're trying to live your life through your wisdom and your thinking, your cleverness, your understanding, or maybe you're like the Jews and looking for something more powerful that will give you what you want in life that appeals to your flesh, and you just haven't seen that yet in Jesus? Or maybe you are like the Greeks you've struggled to comprehend how one man dying on one cross at one point in time has eternal impact and significance for everyone who's ever lived. Have you embraced the cross? Has your eyes been opened to the glory and beauty of the cross? Is there anybody in this place that would say to me, Pastor Ken, I'm honestly not sure right now. Maybe I've been a church attender for a long time. I've done a lot of things. I've been to classes, Sunday schools and stuff. But honestly, I'm not sure if I've totally yielded myself and trusted in that cross, in the message of the cross of Christ, in the wisdom of God. I'm not sure of that. Pray for me. Pray for me. Is that you? Would you raise your hand quietly where you are? Just say, pray for me, Pastor Ken. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. There is concern in my heart, but I'm not sure of that right now. Would you quietly raise your hand where you are? I want to remember you, and I will pray for you. Anyone here? Anyone here? Lord. We're going to have a quiet time of invitation, and I invite you to come. You're welcome just to come as a child of God to say thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for that cross that was so despised, the shame of it, and you did it. You endured it so I could have life. Father, I pray that your will would be done at this time. Lord, I still pray for any who may be uncertain of their own soul and salvation. And they're trusting in their own wisdom and the wisdom of the world. But Lord, you have made it foolishness. And you have declared that you cannot be found through our wisdom. Lord, your will be done, I pray. Touch the hearts of your people. And I pray that we would be reminded anew of that wondrous cross on which our Savior died. In Jesus' name. The next few minutes, make this a time of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling. Thank you for the conviction. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for the foolishness of the cross. Thank you that you planned it this way. My Lord, I do thank you. Lord, I pray that your people would again be in awe of a Savior, our King, our Creator, the most powerful God that would willingly submit himself to such cruelties, to such disgrace, shame, and foolishness, as the only means of salvation. And Lord, may we, your people, again be drawn to the cross in our hearts and see it in all its beauty and in all its ugliness. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you did, what you have done for us. I pray for any who are lost in this place, they're still lost in their sins, they're still looking into the wisdom of the world and its way. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would also open their hearts and eyes, that they would understand and see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for the message this morning. Always appropriate to hear, listen to, and consider the message of the cross, isn't it? It always is. Hey, in your bulletin, we have a few announcements that we're going to share with you. Just a couple things that's not in the bulletin, and I'll start with those. We have the prayer journals that was in some times ago. Those prayer journals are still here. So if you didn't get one, but you would like to have one, and see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she has those. Are they $25? Is that right? $20 for the prayer journals. So if you didn't get one before, we still have some. So see Miss Jennifer on that, and she'll make sure that you get some. Another announcement, this is a little bit of an unusual one, but just as a reminder, one of our neighbors is thinking that perhaps somebody's jumping the fence to take shortcuts through the neighborhood, and it gives her a bit of a fright. So don't know. Doesn't sound like anyone that we would think here. But if that is you, if you're jumping the fence to take a shortcut through the neighborhood, then please just walk around the outside, and that way we have happy neighbors. We want to be good neighbors as well. In the announcements that we have for this morning, at the very top you'll see in the notices, we have a youth camp that's coming up. It's coming up in July. This is the 20th through the 23rd. This is going to be in Taupo, at Lake Taupo. So IBC is joining together with some of our fellowship of churches. There's about 10 or 12 other churches that's a part of this. And there will be a youth camp going down for those days. The cost is $125. Now notice the ages. We've changed these ages. This is from age 12 to 19 on the youth camp. So a little bit different on there. If that fits you, or if it's someone in your family and they'd like to be a part of that, then see Josh Huffman. He's going to be, he and Denise, along with Pastor Ken and Miss Jennifer, will be leading the group down. The theme is No Turning Back. So it's always a good time. Cost $125. There'll be some fundraisers and things going on, perhaps, that they're going to work on to get the cost down just a bit. So go ahead and make your preparations. In the next couple of weeks, Josh will be here to tell you more about the camp and give you all the details. Also, we have creche workers that we're looking for still. We've mentioned this for the last few weeks. Ladies, if you're interested in being a part of the creche, we need at least one more lady who could be a part of the rostered team at the 11 o'clock time. So if that's you and you'd like to be a part of that, see Jillian Randall and she'll give you all the details. Also, just a reminder again about Sunday school from age 5 to 12. We have Sunday school going on during the Sunday, during the 10 o'clock session, along with the adults. And really, we have sessions going on at that time for everyone. So if you've not been a part of the Sunday school at 10 o'clock, we would really like for you to stay and be a part of the Bible study. And then the last one that we would like to just mention to you is the church tax receipts that will be going out. At the end of March, we tally up everything that's our year end, and we make the preparations, and the office will be sending those out to you very soon. Just remember, it takes a few weeks once the year end stops. We have accounting processes and everything that goes in, so it takes a few weeks. So there's not a purposeful delay in that couple of weeks. It's just the bookkeeping, the process that it takes. So just be patient, but we've been told that these things will be coming out at least in the next 1 to 2 weeks. So you'll be getting your tax receipts from from your church giving during that time. Also tonight, the Overcomer session still on tonight at 5 o'clock. Tonight's session is He is Always Trustworthy, always. So if you want to be a part of the Overcomer session, that's at 5 o'clock. Support group, that'll be from 5 o'clock until about 7 o'clock. Well, I think that's all of the announcements other than to continue to remember to pray for our missionaries. This week, our missionary that we're specifically praying for is Jason and Valencia Go in Thailand. It's missionaries that we've supported for quite some time here at IBC, so continue to pray for them. And then remember again Fiji and our missionary and the church in Fiji, Glory Gate Baptist Church, once again hit by another one of those big storms. I think this one kind of side-skirted them a bit, but still some damage and flooding and just all kinds of things that are happening there that they need your prayers and support, and then all of our missionaries to whom we post their letters in the back at the kitchen area, so be sure and read those letters. Now, before we're dismissed, we're going to take just a moment, and we'll recognize if you're having a birthday or an anniversary, any special days coming up. Is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone that's celebrating a birthday from today through Sunday through Saturday, or maybe if we missed you last week? Come on up here, Jonathan. Jonathan, anyone else? Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? Any other birthdays? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries this week? Oh, here comes another birthday. Come on up. Birthday. Any wedding anniversaries this week? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries? No. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed. Happy birthday to you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Christ. And may we, your people, leave this place proudly bearing it and embracing it. And Father, may we embrace the foolishness of Christ, because in your wisdom, you've made the wisdom of this world foolishness. Thank you, Father. May we leave here today being the salt that you created us to be and the light in our communities and world. In Jesus' name. Amen.